Cultured Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
I identify as a transgender woman.
I identify as a straight transgender female.
There is no such thing as transgender. You're either XX or XY.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Do you have somebody you study? This is Wretched Radio. Yeah, you should study your spouse, especially you, dude. You need to get a PhD in your wife. You need to study her like a nobody's business. What drives her? What motivates her? What agitates her? Don't just recognize the things that she does that maybe gets up your nose or you're disappointed in. No, ask the question, why? What is moving her to act like that? What is her concern, her fear, her challenge, her struggle, her disappointment? You got to get in there and sort those things so that you can present her as a lovely bride. You can live with a woman who is joyful and happy because you've studied her and you walk alongside her and you undergird her. We should be doing that for one another, but I think it's especially true for men to hear the admonition, study your wife. It'll bear lots of fruit for everybody involved. You, her, the kids, church, everybody benefits when we study our spouses. But I would also ask, is there anybody you're studying? And this goes for female or male. This goes for women and men. Do you have somebody that you look at and go, I think that's what I want to look like. I think that person has attributes that I wish that I possessed, or at least in a fuller measure. Do you have anybody you study? I have to tell you, that I don't know how I stumbled onto this. I think it was just God's kindness that he brought individuals into my life where I went, they're noticeably different. They just seem to be, well, maybe more sanctified, more mature. That ain't hard for me to bump into people who are more mature. But that kind of arrest my attention to go, how do I get there? What did they do to be like that? And I bring this up because I just received a text from Dr. Erwin Lutzer. If you're not familiar with Erwin Lutzer, I think he's authored 50, 60 books. He's extremely prolific. He was the pastor at Moody Bible Church for 36 years. But he's not stopped. He's not slowing. He's 84 years old, I think, give or take, 82. Sorry, Erwin, if you're only 82. But he's still going and jamming. And this is one of those guys that the Lord put in my path where I went, okay, what's up with you? Why? How do you comport yourself like that? There is something about comportment. I know we don't think this is a big deal anymore, but how one carries yourself, how you walk, how you sit, and I'm not talking about like we comport ourselves like royalty. I can walk with a book in my head. No, I'm just talking about you walk confidently and humbly simultaneously. Do you know anybody who does that? Study them. Get your eyes on them. Watch it. What are they doing? Emulate that. Obviously, Jesus is our model for everything. But as somebody like Paul, if he is modeling Christ, to study Paul then is not a horrible thing because you are really just studying the way that Jesus Christ wants us to behave and live. Do you have anybody like that in your life? Look around your church. Is there somebody in your neighborhood who's godly? They maybe go to a different church, but they just conduct themselves in a way that says godly. That was Erwin Lutzer for me. And the reason that he came to mind is he just sent me a text. And you are about to experience Erwin Lutzer. Now, this is just a godly man. And this guy, there's something about him, man. He's extraordinary. And his voice, talk about a magnificent voice. He took the time to send this to us as an encouragement. This is another thing worth studying. Erwin is 80-something. I'm not. He doesn't have to do this, but he did. He took the time to record We're going to be celebrating later this year, pretty soon actually, our 25th anniversary. I've been doing this for 25 years. Listen to what Erwin Lutzer sent. Sorry for the production quality on this.
Hi, Todd. Erwin Lutzer here. I want to congratulate you on 25 years of very faithful ministry. I love to listen to you because you are fair, you're willing to tackle the difficult issues, and thoroughly biblical. May the first 25 years be the beginning of the next 25 years. God bless.
How cool is that? How kind is that? By the way, his energy and his pacing, God has given this man some stamina. He's traveling around the globe, and I hope that others are studying him. When I grow up, I want to be like him. And I don't know when that's going to happen. I might need more than 82 years to get there. But he is one worth studying. And if you, by the way, are a pastor, he's another one worth studying because he's demonstrated longevity in ministry with a high degree of integrity. And it is my experience that there are a lot of ministers who don't have somebody like that in their life that they look up to get how to do it. In fact, I was reading an article. I hold it in my never-before-nicotine-stained fingers. This is from the Christian Post. This is Joseph Matera citing the top five regrets of older ministers when reflecting on their lives. Hey, Pastor, no question, you're going to have some regrets. We all have a few. But then again, you could minimize those by having an Erwin Lutzer in your life. Here's the regrets. And if you're thinking, well, this particular segment now isn't for me because this is about pastors. No, you're going to get some insight into your pastor and the struggles and the pressures that he feels. Number one, I sacrificed my spouse and children on the altar of ministry. Oof. That's a painful regret. Pastor, you don't want to do that. You want to be a minister who works hard, but not at the expense of your wife and children. Because if your wife is like miserable on an ongoing basis, an extended period of time, the kids, oh, they aren't looking so good. Honestly, I would tell you that if you don't get things adjusted, you should quit your pastoral ministry. They're first. That is all there is to it. They are simply first. Make sure they stay that way. And if you're not a pastor, you need to know that is a pressure for your pastor because he's called upon constantly to be involved in stuff. The schedule's always moving. Gotta meet with. There's a crisis with. It is ongoing. Not only that, but your pastor can walk around in a little bit of a stupor, like a little bit unplugged, not living in the present. Why? Because he's consumed with the affairs of the sheep that are underneath his charge and care. Number two, regret of older ministers. Putting programs before people. In other words, I think that if we get these things put in place, then people are going to grow and be taken care of. Well, those things are fine, but that's not the same as discipling. I'm telling you, discipling is where it is at, Daddy-O. This is why biblical counseling rocks. Why people, the light bulbs just go flashing all over the place. I can't tell you how many times we have heard this in Transformed, the TV show. You know, this is amazing. I've read that verse like 800 times. I had no idea that's what it meant for me. It could have even been in a sermon multiple times, but there's something about an individual coming alongside of an individual and sharing truth with them. There is power to that. Number three, I spent most of my time attempting to nurture the whole church myself instead of concentrating on potential leaders. Oh, Jimmy, you keep nodding your head in there as if you're kind of in the know on all of this stuff.
These are the same mistakes I made.
Yeah, well,
and number one is especially why I'm not pastoring today.
You sacrificed your spouse and children on the altar of ministry.
Absolutely.
Yep. I got to tell you, I'm trying to think of something about you that has impressed me more than your willingness to share that. Seriously.
Yeah.
That's pretty remarkable. but don't tell anybody I said that.
Okay.
Number three, I spent most of my time nurturing the whole church myself instead of concentrating on potential leaders. You got to let other people lead. No, they're not going to do it the same way you do. No, let's just assume they won't do it as well as you do. Although a lot of times they can. Make sure you got other people that are leading. Let them do it. Let them make decisions. Don't stay of the mentality of a mom and pop store. They got to be in control of everything. This is how you hold the broom when you sweep it. Okay. Don't be that way. Instead, empower and equip others to lead. That means you got to give up some of the control. Number four, I never befriended young people. Ooh. Billy Graham has said in one of the meetings I was present at, writes this author, one of his regrets is he never prioritized making friends with younger ministers. Because you got stuff they could learn. And finally, number five, I raised up faithful church members instead of sons and daughters. In other words, taught them a lot of stuff, but relationally, the regrets of older pastors. Pastor, you'll avoid those to a great degree if you find yourself a man to look up to and emulate him as he emulates Christ. This is Wretched Radio.
You've most likely been there, sitting across from a therapist, staring at their degrees on the wall, listening while they give you a diagnosis and tell you what pill and prescription they think are going to cure all your ills. You walk out of the office carrying a label, and you wonder why you feel even heavier than you did before you walked in. That's why Dr. Greg Giffert wrote Lies My Therapist Told Me, because sometimes it's not the medication or even the diagnosis that's the real issue. It's that the whole system doesn't touch what's going on beneath the surface. Look, not every struggle is solved with a pill. Not every label tells the entire story. What if addiction's not just a disease? What if your anxiety is not just a chemical imbalance? And what if the diagnosis handed to your child is not the final word? The world gives its answers, but rarely does it ever deal with the heart. Scripture does. Pre-order Lies My Therapist Told Me today at FortisInstitute.org/lies. That's FortisInstitute.org/lies.
The life issue. We cannot disengage from the battle. And there is a way that you can win a life and rescue a soldier who's about to be executed through abortion. Preborn.org/wretched. Ultrasounds still save lives. These pregnancy centers that progressives would love to shut down or arrest people for praying in front of abortuaries, they're still doing excellent work and babies are still being rescued. This is a tangible way to save a life. An ultrasound is $28. 80% of the time, mom chooses life. Want to engage in the battle? This ain't about politics. This is about saving those who are staggering to the slaughter, period. Preborn.org/wretched, preborn.org/wretched.
What do you get when you combine eight of today's most trusted Christian voices with a commitment to unwavering biblical truth? Well, of course, you get Fortis Institute, your daily source for spiritual strength. We're not offering opinions here. We're providing a fortress of biblical wisdom for these challenging times that we're all living in. Every day, our fellows deliver fresh content that tackles real issues. Dr. John Crott shows you how to integrate theology into daily life. Brad Bigney transforms your struggling marriages into thriving relationships. Greg Giffert helps to bring biblical solutions to anxiety and depression. Plus, get exclusive access to private events, webinars, and studio sessions as a Fortis Insider. The best part? It's all free. Just visit FortisInstitute.org right now and join our community of believers who refuse to be tossed to and fro by the cultural waves. From podcasts and videos to live events and daily hot takes, Fortis Institute provides the biblical foundation you need to stand strong. Because in times like these, we need more than just information. We need transformation. Life doesn't come with calm storms. Sooner or later, the storm hits, and the world says the answer is boundaries. Build fences, keep people out, protect yourself, but the Bible never tells you to construct walls. Instead, it teaches you to anchor yourself to truth, to wisdom, to the unshakable foundation of God's Word.
That's where the Better Way with Libby Glossin comes in. Intelligent talk radio for women, like no other podcast out there. Always thoughtful and no self-help gimmicks, no fluffy cliches, just practical biblical wisdom that cuts through the noise and makes a real impact in your life. If you're tired of the feel-good messages that don't hold up when the storm comes, it's time for something different. It's time for the Better Way with Libby Glossin. Real truth, real wisdom, like no other. Because in a world full of compromise, there is indeed a better way.
Books of the Bible. The book of Micah contains prophecies against the kingdoms of Judah and Israel. Micah warns of God's judgment for idolatry and oppressing the poor, but he offers hope of salvation in the coming Messiah, who is a shepherd, a judge, and a ruler. Those whom God has saved are charged to do justice, love kindness, and walk humbly with their God. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Jimmy?
Yes?
Did we almost have a moment there? Dangerously close. Enough of that. Bonding and encouraging. Let's get back to Snippy and Snarky. This is Wretched Radio. With church news. There's a tsunami out there, not talking about a weather tsunami, but a tsunami of church closings. Uh-oh, a lot of businesses going under, because that's what a lot of these are, businesses. So it's not always bad when a church shutters their windows, but it could also be a sign of a changing society, and so it is. The Vice President of Research and Planning of the National Council of Churches estimates 100,000 U.S. churches will be closed over the next several years. It's about a quarter of all churches could be going under. Some of that's good. Some of that's mainline Protestantism that has gone off the Orthodox rails. These are the churches that have strayed. Now, these are the churches that just have decided we want to be like the culture and we want to affirm their sinful ways. And they're going out of business, and I couldn't be happier for it. And please, don't keep trying to infect your denomination. Just go out of business. Go become something else. Create your own religion. And please don't use anything from the Bible, if you'd be so kind. You don't believe in it anyway. Having said that, it's not something that we should be celebrating. It's not good that 100,000 churches won't be the salt and light that they are supposed to be. We're living in a time people need church. I'm not just for the sake of it being a crutch for them. They need it because that's the place where you grow the most. That's the culture in which you will flourish the most. This is God's ordained means for really putting fertilizer all over you and growing you. And that's what the local church is supposed to be. So when 100,000 of them in the next few years close, it ain't a good sign for America. Now, it might be a good sign if you're a startup church and you're looking to buy a church building, but you're going to have to compete against those who want to turn churches into condominiums. Doesn't that always break your heart? Try going to Europe. See one of these big cathedrals, one of these big Anglican churches. And now it's like a disco. It's a sign of the times, Petula. SBC pastors want another push to ban female clergy after the law amendment failed. And if you recall, the law amendment, was it Mike Law, I believe?
Yes.
It fell short of by like 5 votes or some 5 percentage points shy of the 2/3 support needed the past year. I got to tell you, if you're in the SBC, I would encourage you stand strong on this. The capitulation on the issue of role of women in the church, it is the beginning of the kiss of death for you. Don't let it in. Every denomination that has, bye-bye, stand firm on these convictions. Was just reading an article. I read the book by John G. West. What's the syndrome where you adopt Stockholm syndrome? That's in the title of his book, John G. West. Just look for Stockholm syndrome. He's describing why so much of Western civilization is crumbling institutionally, specifically Christian campuses, because he was at Seattle Pacific U and he was a professor there. And when he started, the board was run by the Free Methodists that started the church. And it was classic conservative Protestant Methodism that really ruled the church because the board of elders were from the denomination. The president changed that so that it started to sever its ties with the denomination, and it allowed liberals to get in and take it over. But John West's observation was he doesn't really blame the liberals for taking it over, because that's what liberals do. You know, you're asking a cat not to meow. But he kind of points a finger at the board that let the president start to redefine who should be on the board. And they should have said no. And they didn't stand for their convictions. That's what I was getting from the article, which is kind of a recap of a few of the chapters in John's book, that the board didn't have the courage to go, no, we're not going to let you. No, we are going to stay this way. No, we're not going to alter so that we can get more students to come here. We are going to stand firm. And they didn't do that. And that is always the beginning of the end for an institution. And it will be the beginning of the end for the SBC if they capitulate on the role of women. So to those who are, when is the next convention coming up, Jimmy?
It should be in June. I'll look.
It should be, is it, it's not yearly, is it?
Yes.
It is?
Mm-hmm.
That's a lot of conventioning that's going on there. No, it's, 2026. I just found it in this article. I think they skip a year, if I'm not mistaken. Signatories of the letter include, you should know this, that there are some H.B. Charles of Shiloh. I didn't know that he was an SBC guy, H.B. Charles.
Yep, he is.
I get to be with him in September. I'm looking forward to that. That's going to be a fun conference. More on that as we get a little bit closer. Actually, you can go there now. Jimmy, mm-hmm. Hold on. I got the thing right here with the deal right here. No, that's not the one right there. Ah, here we have it. Tell everybody, Jimmy, what it's WJLU, right?
WJLU.org/conference.
And this is the cornerstone. This is helping you to stand in a post-Christian world. It's going to be encouraging. And H.B. Charles will be participating in that. And apparently he's one of the guys who signed the letter saying, hey, we need to revisit this. And to him, I say, salute. There's a pastor in Cumming, Georgia.
Hey, I live there.
You live in Cumming?
I do.
Pastor Jed Coppinger of First Baptist Church in Cumming, Georgia. Now that I'm thinking, Cumming, that's right in downtown,
yeah,
isn't
that's
it?
That's the big one right there. That's right.
Salute. Here's another one in the Atlanta area. Clay Smith of Johnson Ferry Baptist Church in Marietta. Cool. Salute to them. An encouragement to you. If 2026, Jimmy, is the next Southern Baptist Convention.
You might be right about that. I have not found
it. Sorry, what? I'm sorry. Are we recording this?
Yes, we
okay,
are.
Okay, so I could listen to that again. All right. So I think it's 2026, regardless. Don't follow Protestantism in their downward trajectory toward total apostasy. Stand firm. Don't apologize for being conservative. That's what happened at Seattle Pacific. It's saying, no, this is how we stand. Yeah. If it causes a lower, if the budget gets, yep. Mm-hmm, but we are going to stand on truth and we're not going to apologize for being conservative. Here's a good church news story. An evangelical group is breaking ground on a worship center in Qatar, Q-A-T-A-R. We used to call it Qatar. But then Barack Obama came along and taught us all that it's Qatar. $50 million project, up to 10,000 worshipers in this Islamic nation. Most of the population, it's 2.7 million, made up of expatriates, 88%. 15% of the population identify as Christians. That is really quite impressive. because it's a Muslim majority nation. Evangelism, verboten. Muslims may not convert to any other religion. And it's affiliated with, the government-recognized Evangelical Alliance. Now, that can always be problematic, can it? But let's hope that this evangelical church that's being built in Qatar is going to be one that is actually preaching the gospel and that people get saved. According to 2023 U.S. Department on Religious Freedom in Qatar, conversion from Islam to another religion is legally considered apostasy and is prohibited by law. Nevertheless, God saves Muslims. Proselytizing on one's own accord for any other religion than Islam may result into up to 5 years imprisonment. Ooh. And a fine of $2,700 for possession of written or recorded materials that support or promote missionary activities. So to the Evangelical Church in Qatar, we say, Godspeed. This is Wretched Radio.
And it's now time for your daily Fortis News Break, a production of Fortis Institute. The state-sanctioned gender transition machine continues full throttle in the state of Colorado, where an LGBT activist teacher and her transgender-identifying husband have taken in a 17-year-old girl who now believes she's a boy, all against her mother's wishes. The teen's mother reports that without her knowledge, school counselors encouraged her autistic and mentally vulnerable daughter to terminate parental notification and join LGBT support groups. Meanwhile, a British nurse now faces professional discipline after calling a trans-identifying male pedophile Mr. during treatment. The nurse is being sued after being investigated and disciplined for the offense of using biologically accurate language in a medical setting. The abortion industry's deadly indifference to women's well-being has been exposed in Illinois, where a woman is suing after an abortionist allegedly left half her dismembered baby inside her body following a gruesome late-term procedure. Meanwhile, pro-life advocates in Wyoming scored a victory as a judge dismissed a lawsuit from the state's lone surgical abortion business challenging two newly enacted pro-life laws, one which requires abortion facilities to be licensed as surgical centers, while the other mandates women receive an ultrasound before chemical abortions. The facility has already been forced to halt surgical abortions, unable to meet basic medical standards that legitimate healthcare providers routinely follow. Now, those hoping for accountability in the COVID pandemic received good news as Missouri began confiscating Chinese-owned farmland to collect on a $24 billion civil judgment. A federal judge ruled that China's communist regime covered up the virus outbreak and hoarded protective equipment, causing massive economic harm. Meanwhile, the genetic testing company 23andMe has filed bankruptcy, and that filing has raised serious questions about what happens to the DNA profiles of millions of Americans. Bankruptcy law could potentially allow for the sale of sensitive genetic information to the highest bidder. The taxpayer-funded assault on American families continues as Senator Ted Cruz exposed how the National Science Foundation squandered $2 billion on radical ideology under Biden, and an NSA whistleblower has revealed an internal trans cult that diverted resources from national security. And in California, Parents Defending Education has filed a civil rights complaint against a school district for a $75,000 contract with an organization focused exclusively on black male students, while Maryland's House of Delegates has passed a bill allowing contraceptive vending machines in schools, including kindergartens. And that wraps up today's Fortis News Break. I'm Jimmy Hicks. If you want more, you can download Fortis Plus or sign up to become a Fortis Insider for exclusive daily content. You can do both at fortisinstitute.org. And don't forget, you can subscribe to Fortis News on your favorite podcast app to get these updates daily. And until tomorrow, go serve your king.
Lexicon. Providence is the word we use to describe God's preserving, upholding, and governing of His creation. God sustains His creation day to day through ordinary means established at the beginning of time, and He intervenes in miraculous ways. In all things, God is working for His glory and for the good of those who love Him. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
No, Jimmy, I'm still right. This is Wretched Radio. Fine, there's going to be an SBC convention this year. What are the dates?
June 10th and 11th in Dallas.
Okay, that's all. I make popcorn and just sit back and watch. It's always interesting. But they're also having one in 2026, which is where the final approval for messengers of the SBC annual meeting will need to then make it formal that the role of elder is reserved for males. Not because it's misogynistic or sexist. It's because that's what God says. That's just, we just submit to it. And not with an attitude, not better than less than. It's just, if God says it, then that settles it. I think I said something on Sunday morning in that regard that I could see a couple of people go, huh? We're talking Jesus' words to the Pharisees. He's woeing them now for the eighth time. I mean, he is just bang, bang, bang. Woe unto you because you do this and that. And it's just very, very stern, very, very sharp, and yet very, very loving because he's calling them to salvation. How will you escape the terrors of hell? You need to repent. This was a passionate plea to Jerusalem. Jerusalem, please come to your senses. And by the way, when Jesus said that he's like a hen gathering her chicks, do you know that there's feminist theologians would say, see, that proves that God is male and female. No, it proves that it was an illustration. That's all. It was a metaphor or simile to show this is what God is like. This is his heart of compassion. By the way, it was also a claim of divinity. I wish I had written this down, making our way through the Gospel of Matthew. There have been so many claims of divinity, and this is one of them. When Jesus said, like a hen, how I long to gather you. You say, how is that a claim to divinity? Well, who is described in that way in the Old Testament? God, at least 8 verses, describe him as a hen or as an eagle, as a protector of his vulnerable children. In other words, God alone had that descriptor. Jesus claims it for himself. That is it's not all that subtle, but it's there. And it's so much more profound than if he had simply said, I am God, which is what the atheists seem to demand. So Jesus is woeing them like nobody's business. And he's scolding them for their religiosity. And his 8th woe is to point to them that they are participating in the same sins as their fathers. You make these statues, you make these monuments for the prophets. Your father's murdered. Jesus told them. So you're admitting that you're the son of those who murdered the prophet. Fill it up. Fill it up. What is he talking about? What he's saying to them is, bring it to a climax. Your fathers, they killed the prophets that God sent, calling the nation of Israel to repentance. You're about to kill the Son of God. So fill up the cup. Now, was he talking, though, about hereditary punishment? In other words, was Jesus suggesting that the Pharisees of his day should be punished for the sins of the forefathers who murdered the prophets? No. No, he was not. He couldn't be. Well, Deuteronomy says it plainly. I think it's Deuteronomy 20, but also Ezekiel 18 is replete. You pay for your sins. Your dad pays for his sins. Now, if you participate in the same sins as your father, you will be punished with your father, but not for your father. That very stark difference. If you've got a dad who is a drunk, and you continue being a drunkard, yes, well then, you know what? For your sins, you're going to be punished just like your dad, with your dad, but not for your dad, because your sins are your sins. Furthermore, the good stuff that you do and your growth in righteousness, that's yours. Nobody else gets that. That's how God deals with individuals. Now, he dealt with the nation of Israel corporately because they had entered into a national covenant with him. But God's dealings with people still, even under that covenant, was you pay for your sins with God. You're the one who has the debt. You don't pay for the sins of anybody else. And that has implications. When we're having conversations like they're doing right now in the state of Minnesota about reparations, And they're insisting that people who are alive today, who, by the way, are above the Mason-Dixon line, who I don't believe there were any slaves owned in Minnesota, nevertheless, they want to pay reparations. The progressive liberals do. I'm not sure it's the same mayor of St. Paul, but it was a few years ago when I saw the devastation of what is happening in St. Paul. I looked up the mayor to say, who's letting it? We love St. Paul. This is a family town. What family got a hold of St. Paul? Who let the wolf in? And his page on the government website describing who the leaders of St. Paul are, his number one agenda is reparations. As the town simply goes down the tubes. Ugh. They're having conversations about reparations. In other words, that you and I should pay for the sins of our fathers, whether they participated in the atrocity of chattel slavery or not. You're going to pay for the sins of your father. And the Bible simply says no. And the comment that I made that I think raised a couple of Spock eyebrows was, if the Bible said you do need to pay for the, if your father, your grandfather, or your great-great-grandfather hurt somebody, you have a debt, you need to pay it and make it right, then I would sign up for reparations. That's all there is, because the Bible says so. But in this instance, it doesn't. We submit to the Bible. We do exactly what the Bible tells us to do, whether I like it or not. And that goes for the role of women. It's just the way that God has ordained it. It's not about copying an attitude. We submit to His word. And SBC, if you don't on this issue, I got to tell you, the Lord just doesn't bless those denominations. He just doesn't. They're all dying. I think we shared some of those statistics last week. They're just shriveling up. Don't follow them. I was reading an article from philosophicaltheology.com. Don't know why they call themselves that. And this is the headline was Evangelicalism and Rhinos Reformed in Name Only. Is it a different religion? And he was being very, he's a reform fellow, and he was being very critical of evangelicalism, quite lengthy. And he did it by different ecclesiological issues, Lord's table, baptism, regulative principle, etc. But this caught my attention, this particular paragraph. Within evangelicalism, there's little regard for how the church fits into the historic Christian landscape. Do you think Stephen Furtick has ever pondered that? I think Joel Osteen has ever had dinner to say, let's talk about just how we look compared to some of our ancestors and how they did worship. No, they didn't. It's been entirely pragmatized. I don't know if that's a word, but it is now. They've just made it something that is pleasing to the palate of the pagans. They do it to put on a show, they know that people come back, they'll give money to it. But how does it compare, the worship of today, compare to historic Christianity? From the article, consequently, evangelicalism pairs nicely with non-denominational churches that are not bound by Protestant confessions and catechisms. Given such ecclesiastical latitude, in other words, you can do church any way that you want to, downstream from doctrinal independence is an absence of the church's historical liturgies, unregulated worship, a minimalist view of the sacraments, and traditionally a more revivalistic feel on Sunday mornings. Isn't that a pretty decent summary of what we see when it comes to worship and evangelism? They're not guided by anything. And I think that those churches that are going in that direction, I'm no prophet, but I'm just thinking it won't be long. Those things have to unravel. People can only take so much sugar for so long. They need meat at some point, or they start to realize this is dumb. It's just not worth the effort. It's just the same old repackaged. From the article that I think reveals something that I think we've observed here at Wretched Radio for a long time. It's to misread the culture. From the article, a church with minimal theological conviction, usually summarized by a brief doctrinal statement that's no older than the congregation itself, can't but translate as a newfangled religion as it tries to make the Ancient of Days relevant in a postmodern, post-Christian culture. Now, here's the key. Such a faithless approach to ministry can be an ironic turnoff to seekers who oftentimes possess a keener intuitive sense of the sacred than the spiritual leaders within evangelicalism. In other words, the people who are like, okay, I want something transcended. I'm going to go to that church. What is this? What is this show? This is silly. This is trite. This is dumb. And you aren't aware that the culture right now is looking for something deeper, bigger, and connected to historic Christianity. This is Wretched Radio.
Hey, thanks for listening to Wretched Radio today. Picture this. Every morning, countless Christians are waking up and wondering how they're going to navigate today's increasingly complex and upside-down world. And that's where Fortis Institute comes in. Not just another ministry, but your daily partner in standing firm in biblical truth. I mean, you've probably noticed that we're different from our daily podcasts like Integrated with Dr. John Krotz or Thrive with Pastor Brad Bigney. We're bringing together some of the most trusted voices in Christianity to help you and your local church thrive. But here's the thing. This mission, well, it takes resources, and that's where you come in. By becoming an ongoing monthly gospel partner, you're not just supporting a ministry, you're investing in the spiritual fortification of countless believers and local churches across the nation. So will you join us? Visit FortisInstitute.org right now to become an ongoing monthly gospel partner, and together we can help Christians stand strong in their faith no matter what challenges tomorrow brings. Wretched. Amazing grace. Amazing gospel.
Perhaps you've been wondering, is there a Christian university that isn't woke or that hasn't compromised on important biblical doctrines like, you know, the age of the earth? There is. It's the Masters University in Southern California. Beautiful campus, all of the athletics and activities that you've come to expect from universities. But it's more than that. The academic programs are most excellent, preparing students for the future. The Washington Post just said, number six for preparing students for the real world. All that, plus the Masters University isn't woke, and it is thoroughly biblical. Would you like to learn more? I encourage you to visit the Masters University at masters.edu/wretched, masters.edu/wretched.
25 years. That's a quarter century of standing firm for biblical truth.
This is Wretched Radio.
Through every cultural shift, every challenge, every opportunity to proclaim God's truth, you've been with us. And for that, we're grateful. What started as Wretched Radio has grown into something remarkable. Today, as part of Fortis Institute, we're reaching more believers than ever before. Our daily podcasts and radio shows, video content, and biblical resources continue to strengthen local churches and equip the saints, just as we've done for 25 years. But none of this would be possible without faithful partners like you. You've helped us reach millions with the unchanging truth of God's Word. As we celebrate this milestone, we're reminded that our mission remains the same, serving the King of Kings by strengthening His church. Join us at FortisInstitute.org as we continue this journey together for 25 more years of faithful service.
Until tomorrow, go serve your King.
Titles of Christ. In the Bible, Jesus is given many titles that teach us about who He is and what He has done. Jesus is called the heir of all things. All things were created for Jesus. When Christ returns, all creation will be given to Him. And as our mediator, He makes us co-heirs and will share all things with us.
This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
This may not sound nice, but I would suggest it's actually nicer. This is Wretched Radio. I know it doesn't sound like you're very loving when you say, I think more people should be executed via the death penalty, courtesy of Romans chapter 13. Because there's so much evil unabated in this world. People know that they're not going to pay the supreme price for wicked activity. And there's lawyers and there's overcrowding in prison, so they get sprung early. And there's no curbing of evil in the culture, which is precisely why God gave the sword to the government to stop evil, so that you and I can live peacefully, so that even unbelievers, people that we're called to love, can live without feeling like, yeeks, it's really, can't go to that part of town. Can't go there, kids, because, whoa, it's really dangerous. And when I say there, I pretty much mean like, you know, Baltimore, Chicago, increasing parts. Although Atlanta, interestingly, Atlanta is further down the road. Memphis, there's one. No, Memphis is number two. Detroit is one. It depends on which one you read. It's Baltimore, Detroit, or Memphis.
Yeah, depends on the year.
Okay, that's got to stop. That's got to stop. Recently, I think I mentioned this about a week ago, in South Carolina, there's a fellow who beat his girlfriend's parents to death with a baseball bat, was given a death sentence, and he chose firing squad. Three people lined up, kabang. This method of execution was chosen by him because he believed it was less painful. He didn't want to be cooked alive. Definitely the cheapest way to go. Well, guess what? After he chose that way, he started to argue against it. For his last words, he wrote out his last words and testimony. It was to encourage people to not support the death penalty. Here's what he wrote. Let's see if he has an argument. I want my closing statement to be one of love and a calling to my fellow Christians to help us end the death penalty. Don't buy that argument. It's loving to not have the death penalty. I would suggest it's loving to have the death penalty. It's to love people who are alive. It's to love the people who were victims. It's to love the families who were suffering. I don't buy his premise here just because he states it. An eye for an eye was used as justification to the jury for seeking the death penalty. At that time, I was too ignorant to know how wrong that was, because we no longer live under the Old Testament, but now we live under the New Testament. Well, that's interesting. What was the lex talionis about? The eye for an eye, tooth for tooth. It was designed to restrain justice, clubbing somebody who just hit somebody with a stick. It was to make sure that it was proportionate. An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. No more. You can't be cruel. You can't be vindictive. It has to be reasonable justice. That was the point of it. And Jesus, when he said that we need to turn the other cheek, I think he was talking about insults and nothing to do with abrogating the death penalty, because it's all over the Bible. It's in Genesis 9. It's also loaded throughout the Mosaic covenant. And it's also in Romans 13. This fellow wrote this. Matthew 5, 38 through 39 says, "You have heard that it has been said, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist an evil person. Whoever shall smite me on the right cheek, turn to him the other one as well." This is personal. This is not judicial. This is not about court system. This is not about societal order. This is about you turning the cheek. When somebody says something offensive to you, does something mean to you, just, okay, I'll absorb it. I'm just being treated the way my Savior was treated. It has nothing to do with justice. And then he continued quoting Bible verses, Romans 6:14. "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are no longer under the law, but under grace." I think we'd all amen that verse, but under the law was the Mosaic law. It was underneath the Mosaic covenant that it no longer has authority over you in Christ. If you are born again, if you are saved by grace alone, faith alone, and Christ alone, that law has no power to condemn you anymore. That's what the context of Romans 6 is about. Paul does a masterful explanation of the law. In Romans alone, it killed me. It brought about the knowledge of sin. It silences the mouth. It brings the whole world guilty before God. In Galatians, it's a schoolmaster to bring you to Jesus Christ. It chases you from Mount Sinai to Mount Calvary, but no further. Once you are born again, the Mosaic law, it cannot condemn you. Now, we still use it as a mirror, curb, and a guide, but it cannot condemn you. You are not under its yoke and burden because Jesus satisfied that by fulfilling the law. This is a fellow, I hope he was saved. I really do. I hope that I get to see him with Jesus, but his use of scripture is abominable. Quote, nowhere does God in the New Testament give man the authority to kill another man. That's simply not true. It's simply not true. In Romans 13, and he writes, that's why the Bible is divided into the Old Testament and the New Testament. No, it's one book, really. There was just a 400-year gap. And it's simply the Testament is the writing down of a covenant. And so being under the New Covenant, we call it the New Testament. But it's a continuous story. It is a progressive revelation. It is an unfolding revelation of God's mystery in Christ. It doesn't mean that everything in the Old Testament goes. Now, we're no longer under the authority of those laws, but it still does serve to use it with the unbeliever to bring about conviction of sin because God's moral precepts never change. God's laws are always moral. Now, that doesn't mean we apply every individual of the 613 Mosaic laws directly, but principally, there is something to be learned. There's something to be learned from these things. But it doesn't mean that we're under those things because Christ has fulfilled those things. So this fellow, probably just not very mature in his faith. I hope he's saved. I really do. He writes, we are now under God's grace and mercy. Hey, amen to that. We are. But it's a different realm. And this is why realms of jurisdictional authority once again demonstrate their importance. You've got family, you've got government, you've got church. Spiritual realm belongs to the church. Family, it is for the kids, it is deep, it is profound. The government is for the right ordering of society. So are we under grace? Yeah, of course we are. Are we under mercy? Of course we are, but that has nothing to do with the government. So this is just a category error here. This is a confusion about the realm that is supposed to be making sure that we stay safe. So this fellow who's saying that it's not loving to have the death penalty, well, I genuinely hope that he's saved and we can discuss it in heaven. I think it's loving that we actually promote the death penalty. These heinous crimes that are being committed, what we're doing to children is abominable. Do we not love those people? Do we not love their families who will never pick up the pieces? Do we not love our own society? Do we not love justice? Do we not love righteousness? Do we not love human flourishing? Do we not love that people will have joy and peace and safety and don't feel terrorized in their own neighborhood? The death penalty, it doesn't fix everything. But it's God's instrument, though. And to curb some of the wicked behavior, it never takes it away. That we've always had people doing wicked things, but not to the level we see, which, by the way, keep in mind the level of evil that we are seeing now. It ain't nothing compared to what it's going to be before Jesus returns. I'm not sure what your eschatology is, but as I'm reading through Matthew chapter 24, I got to tell you, it's going to get nasty. Jesus talked about all of the signs which should not be used to determine the time, but simply used as reminders that there is a time when he is going to return of which no man knows the day or the hour. When it happens, when it gets closer, it's going to get ratcheted up. If we think the love of the world has grown cold, we're not even close to the ice age of lovelessness that we will be in before Jesus return. It's going to get worser in the meantime. Bad enough. This is an anthropological issue in my estimation, that we are having such a low view of image bearers that we're willing to let them be horribly murdered, beaten with a baseball bat. Whew. And then And then we've got a judicial system which would argue, well, maybe we don't need to punish the guy because, well, he's on the spectrum. Well, you're on the spectrum and you know the difference between right and wrong. I don't really care what your DSM diagnosis is. If you know the difference between right and wrong, there should be justice. There should be punishment. And I would suggest increasingly the Christian church should be calling for the return of love, aka the death penalty. And until tomorrow, go serve your king.